So we're going to spend some time this week and next week looking at Stephen. When I look at heroes of faith, I think of those who have gone in the past, those who have gone out as a flame of fire for Jesus. In my book, The Rise of Laodicea, I have a dedication page, and I'm going to turn to it. It says, I dedicate this book to the holy warriors of Christ who have gone before, us and served Jesus Christ in their generations, faithfully spreading God's word sacrificially, and in some cases to the point of death, because of their passionate love for Jesus Christ and his word. So we're going to look today at a man who is the archetype of that, the actual embodiment of this, Stephen, the very first martyr of the church. And so we're going to look at the first part of the story, the passage in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. But the whole passage really goes from that verse, chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through to 8, that is chapter 8, verse 4. It's one contiguous passage. And so today we'll just start with a brief overview and a look at, a peek into who Stephen is. And it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, or in some translations it'll say libertines. There were of Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And again, you can continue to read on your own Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to finish this up next week looking at Stephen. So who is Stephen? Well, Stephen was one of the seven deacons that was chosen in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. And what we can see here is that Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. We also see that when he was chosen, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So he already had a track record of recognition by the people that he has leadership capability. But leadership capability meant he was thinking of others, wanted to help others in Christ. He wanted to help others grow in Christ. He wanted to minister. He was kind. He wanted to help people. There was something about him that would fit that team leadership for the distribution of the widows, that is, helping out those widows of the Hellenists that were being missed. Remember, the complaint arose, and the apostles chose to use God's leadership, that is, leadership that God chose and appointed. And Stephen was one of them. Now, Stephen was chosen as a deacon. Now, a lot of folks would say, well, he's just a deacon. You hear that word I just said? Just a deacon. And when we look at this qualification, even here in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, the qualifications that were there given, but also in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, we see these qualifications of a person who is fully dedicated, surrendered to God, but also knowledgeable of God's word, and a servant who's a servant-hearted person who can spur others on to be servant-hearted people. So he was a team leader, I mean, that's what that is, a leadership position. So he is a servant team leader, leading other servants. And so he, within the church, he was very faithful. He was faithful in doing what he was called to do in that station of life that he was in within the church. But outside the church, he had contact. Evidently, he was doing amazing signs and wonders out there, you know, in the world with the outside folks. That is, those who aren't saved. Now, this is a deacon. Wait a minute. Deacons aren't supposed to do that. These other guys are supposed to do this, the apostles, etc. Remember what I said, that deacons are of the thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They're those leaders. But that's an area or a pool of leadership from which elders can grow into. You can develop elders. So it's a great training area. So we see Stephen stepping up, not just being comfortable in the church, but also encountering those outside the church and speaking to them, because it says they were disputing with him. So he must have been proclaiming the gospel. There's an inference there that he was proclaiming the gospel. Thus, God was performing signs, wonders, and miracles through him to confirm the word. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 2. On the back of your sheet, you'll see Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. We've gone over this before, but what I've said before is we look at Acts and we see what God does through the church. But we look at the doctrinal letters or the books from Romans through Jude to get the doctrinal basis of why God does things or why God calls us to do things or whatever. There's the nuts and bolts to doctrine. So we see God doing things in the book of Acts through the church, but now we want to look at what's happening. So this gives us an answer why God does signs, wonders, and miracles. Therefore, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now he's talking to born-again Jewish Hebrew people here. And probably they don't even think of themselves as the word Christian yet. They're following the way. So we need to have more earnest or pay more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's why I always say it's good to read the word every day, because we have a tendency to drift away. It's good to have the word of God. So if the word spoken through angels provided steadfast, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just reward. So he's talking about the Old Testament now. Everything about the Old Testament. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That now he's talking about the New Testament, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember the Gospels, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, that is the apostles, right? So you have Old Testament, now you got Jesus, and now the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God provided the signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ to confirm the word that was being spoken. Because it started out with, we need to pay attention to what we have heard. That is the word of God. And so what God is doing here is, he's not going out there doing a magic show. Stephen is not going out there doing a magic show. Stephen is spreading the word of God. We see this, that Stephen was spreading the word of God, and God was doing supernatural signs and wonders to confirm the word. So when you see signs, wonders, and miracles, know that the word of God is being spoken. You see, it isn't just somebody's preaching and speaking the word of God, and God doesn't do anything. Of course he does. It is his word. He manages it. He preserves it, but he also confirms it in the lives of people. So when we're talking to people, we don't know what God is doing in their lives. The Holy Spirit is convicting them. He is attempting to convict them. Now, their response is up to them. God is doing what he can do and will do for people, but there is a point where he doesn't cross the line. And we will see that in this story. Now, same message in Acts 2. Same message in Acts 3 when the healing occurred. Same message of the gospel. And the people responded there in the temple and there back on the street, you know, when Acts 2 occurred and people were repenting. But there was a different reaction. Oh, you guys are drunk. And then there were others like, oh, no, this is the word of God. And so you have these different responses and what the reactions are and what the impact is. Okay, so we see an impact. We're going to see an impact here. And that's what we come up to, the opposition. This opposition that is coming against Stephen arose. Now, it's just like that other word in the earlier part of Acts 6, where it says there arose a complaint. Well, that means it built up over time to the point where it came to a volcano explosion, or could have come to a volcano explosion. You know, there are folks in your lives that are heavily passive-aggressive, or we know them, or maybe you're one of them. Or sometimes you vacillate in there and you're... But, you know, things build up and build up and build up and build up, and then finally they explode. And that's exactly what we see here. This is opposition arose over time. So that means Stephen was doing this, and it does say many signs and wonders. So that means over a period of time, Stephen was doing gospel ministry for a while out there, outside of the church body. He was doing his widow faithfulness. That is, he's doing what he's supposed to do within the body of Christ, fulfilling that faithfulness there. But he was being obedient to the gospel and spreading the gospel. And he was out there with people outside of the church. And what this gives us is, it gives us an example. You see, a lot of folks are comfortable in the church. It's comfortable. We're all kind of like the birds of a feather flock together. You know, it's comfortable. Well, yeah, it's good. We need to have holy huddle for a little bit. But then God needs to launch us out amongst the people who are lost because we're the light. Jesus is light through us. And so Stephen was an example of that. He saw the apostles doing that, you see. He was watching the apostles do these things, and he's learning, he's being tutored under them, so to speak. He's seeing them do this, and he is following in their footsteps. And that's exactly what I always say, is the example of the apostles then caused Stephen to do that, or anybody else. In the body of Christ, they catch it. It isn't something you just learn. You almost catch it. Not like a cold, but maybe. You learn, but not by, well, I took a class. And so Stephen's life gives us an example. But the opposition, what does opposition want to do? Well, before I get to that, understand this. Opposition is... persecution, even martyrdom, all of that is par for the course. It's predicted and expected. There's enough scripture that Jesus warned us about. So opposition wants to shut us up and to compromise, to go along. Go along with them, don't rock the boat. Always remember that. So opposition to the gospel, opposition to God's righteousness. That opposition is not coming from God. Has two sources, the selfishness of man and Satan. And Satan will use the selfishness of man by fanning the flames like a billows where the forge is, and they get the coals really hot where it can melt metal. And so that's, I mean, the fire is already there. That is, the sinfulness is already there in man's hearts, right? If it hadn't been dealt with at the cross, then Satan's going to use it. And even then, sometimes he tries to use it in our lives because, you know, that old sinful nature is still hanging around. Although it's supposed to be crucified in Christ Jesus. It's like a corpse that has a stench. And sometimes it influences us, you know. So, but for the non-Christian, even if they're religious, think about this. The old sinful nature loves religion, loves man-made religion. Think of all the religions around the world. We see it. So it isn't that the old sinful nature isn't religious. It is. The synagogue of the freedmen, evidently highly religious. And something was rubbing them the wrong way with this guy. Hey, wait a minute. He's kind of one of us. He's not really an Israeli native-born Jewish person like them. These guys are probably freed slaves under the Roman Empire. That's probably what it is. And I gave you a link on your sheet there for you to do further study on them, the Synagogue of the Freedmen. But they weren't natives either. They weren't native Israelis born in Israel. They were from those various countries. And it's probably a mixture of Jews that genetically can trace their heritage back to Jacob, and also Gentile proselytes who were converted while they were slaves. And then they hung out with each other after they got, you know, done with their service or whatever it was that they were as a slave. And so they were freed, they're free men, and they like to hang out with each other. And the birds of a feather flock together, even ethnically. And so they may have seen that what he's doing upsets their apple cart, because he's like one of them. They may see that, because why haven't they been bugging the apostles? Why haven't they been, I mean, they've been around there. Why Stephen? So there was something there that bugged them and got under their craw, so to speak, and they didn't like it. And they didn't like it so much that they brought him before the council. Now, think about this. Since Acts 5, years before, Gamaliel counseled the council and said, take your hands off these guys. Don't touch these guys, right? So from that point forward, they haven't been. Governmentally, there was no persecution anymore from the Jews, that is the Jewish leaders. Romans could care less at this point. It's like, they're not harming anything. So these guys were being upset. So now it's from the people. So Satan couldn't use that avenue. So now he's going to use another avenue. You know, he's trying to use some avenues. And he thinks if he can pour out his wrath and his intimidation against the church, they'll shut up and stop this. And because it's really upsetting Satan's kingdom, you see. But he will find out later on. That's why I mentioned the book. You'll find out later on that, you know, if you can't beat him, join him. And that's what happened. And so now he's trying to beat him over the head with a stick, you know. And so martyrdom is the ultimate price, but for the Christian, it isn't, is it? You see, for us, suffering persecution is just one other way to glorify Christ. Oh, but I want to glorify Christ, but I want to survive. Well, of course, we're not looking for persecution. But you see, it's par for the course. But you won't have any persecution if you just shut up, if you compromise, if you never spread the gospel, if you never, ever upset the apple cart. Boy, you look at the apostles, you look at Jesus, boy, weren't they agitators? You know, he could have read a book about how to win friends and whatever it was by Zig Ziglar. You know, all those books that are... I know. I mean, Jesus could have learned some things, how to do great marketing and all that. No, look, Jesus was just like being a prophet in the Old Testament. How many times did they look at Elijah? Oh, that troubler of Israel. You know, are we a troubler of the sinful? Think about it. Whatever it was that Stephen was doing, it was troubling them. They didn't like to hear it, that they were very religious, and yet they couldn't go to heaven unless they came to their Messiah, unless they came and bowed the knee at the cross, until they received the resurrected Messiah of Israel, who is God in human flesh. They didn't want to hear that because they thought of themselves as okay. Do you see? That's always what rubs the sinner, that, hey, you're a sinner, and there's something not good about you. It's not that they sin. It's that they are a sinner, and we were too before Christ. We're not really considered sinners. We're saints, holy ones, former sinners who are in Christ. All the sin has been dealt with in Christ. We no longer have to look at the Ten Commandments and make sure if we've sinned or not today. We look to Jesus. He imputes that righteousness. That doesn't mean my behavior is righteous always. That doesn't mean that. But when God the Father looks at me, he sees in you, if you're in Christ, he looks at you as if you are as righteous as Jesus. He has declared that over us because of the shed blood of Jesus. We have received Jesus as our Lord, King, God, and Savior, our Master. We are saved, born again. All sins, past, present, future, dealt with. Again, it doesn't mean our behavior is fully righteous yet. But God's working on that, right? Under construction. So whatever rubbed them was the message, because it says they disputed with him and they could not withstand his wisdom or spirit. Amazing, isn't it? It almost reminds me of some things that Jesus said in Matthew. So on the back, it says Matthew 10, verses 16 through 23. It says this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Wait a minute, why didn't you give us armor? Why didn't you send us out like Tyrannosaurus Rex against, wolves? No, he tells you right up straight. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Wolves have teeth? Okay, Jesus. Okay, let's see. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless or gentle as doves. But beware of men." Oh, you got to beware of men. You can't look at humans around you who are lost and give them a benefit of the doubt. That's what that means. They are sinners, savage wolves. Their nature is not your nature anymore. Now, of course, our nature is not like serpents either, but he's using an analogy here. It says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." Isn't that what these guys are doing? They want to deliver up Stephen. They can't help themselves. It's a pattern, a predictive model. If you oppose their sin, they will oppose your righteousness. And then they will use the arm of government to destroy you. Always. And that's, we have a pattern here. He's predicted it, and that's what we see over and over and over again. We see that in history. What is ISIS doing? They are a government unto themselves now. And what are they doing? They are persecuting people, and they are using the arm of their own government against Christians. It's a continuous pattern. We know the schemes of Satan, and Jesus is letting us know about it. "You'll be brought before governors and kings," there it is, government again, "for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Wait a minute. I'm just going to go there and be a testimony? Why can't I like wipe them out like David in the Old Testament? You hear that from atheists today. Why would God just allow you guys to be persecuted? I've heard that from somebody. Isn't God powerful enough to rescue you? I don't know. Is he not powerful enough to rescue? Or is that the purpose anymore? Is it a purpose for him? I've already been rescued. What is the greatest enemy that I have? Sin. And the punishment of that sin for eternity. That's the greatest enemy I have, is death forever outside of Christ. So I've already been rescued. And that was Stephen's mentality. I've already been saved. What does it matter anymore? The only thing that matters is the gospel, is making sure that even those who are persecuting me get saved. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak or should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Verse 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father will with his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to the next," or flee to another. "For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, I mean, we're going to see they get scattered out of Israel. So they can't. But now we're almost there. We can actually now go back into Israel and start going into all those cities. And once we get to the last one, maybe that's when Jesus comes back. Is that what it says? Maybe. But that's not the issue here is. When they persecute you, don't just stay there. It says if you can get out of there, flee. But it sounds like you're a bunch of cowards. No, not even close. So here's the scenario. Here are the principles. That's the prediction. It was predicted for this to be that way. So what are some life lessons we can look at with Stephen? Did Stephen ever compromise? Did he stand his ground? Did he kowtow to them? Well, let's look over some life lessons about Stephen here. Stephen sought to be used of God regardless of his station in life or his station in life within the body of Christ. He sought to be used and didn't just wait for an opportunity. He went out and created the opportunities. That's the courageous, conquering warrior of Christ that we see in Stephen. Now, he wasn't out there beating people up, but he was exposing the Word of God and allowing himself to be used mightily. See, prior to this, miracles, signs, and wonders were only occurring through the apostles. It says so, by the hand of the apostles. Now we see another one who is appointed by the apostles, ordained, qualified leadership that is surrendered, and now God's using that person. Jesus says for us to be prepared for our opposition. It's going to happen. Don't be shocked. Be prepared. Beware of men. So this is par for the course. So be prepared. You know, if you don't want to engage non-Christians, and it doesn't matter. But if you engage non-Christians with the gospel, be prepared for opposition. Because think about it. They're pretty happy being where they're at. Even if they aren't satisfied, they're not going to let you know. Because of pride. You know. So unless a person is coming to you humbly, and seeking the cross, God's been working in their lives, that's a different situation. Jesus had those kinds of folks. And he dealt with them as well as those who opposed him. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so that principle still is there. Be prepared for opposition. It will happen. It's a promise. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that those who desire to live godly in Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you desire to live a godly life, and you are, that means not just desire and hoping, you are living it out, then you will have opposition, you will have persecution. I remember talking about this to someone, and they said, well, I've never had any opposition and any kind of persecution at all. And I said, have you ever shared the gospel with anybody? Oh, no, I haven't. I just think I just need to love people. And I go, what's the greatest love but to share with them the rescue from their sin? Because, you see, if they don't repent and come to Christ, their inevitable destiny is the lake of fire. Do you want that? Well, I just want to be loved. No, really what you want is to be accepted by others. You want everybody to be your friend. And that's called self-idolatry. To turn it around. Surrender yourself at the cross. And let Christ crucify that. Whatever that is. So you're a fully surrendered servant of Jesus. Servant of the Word. Know the Word of God. Now, I will wager to bet that Stephen was knowledgeable in the Word of God. Because it says so he's supposed to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, for the qualification. The deacon has to embrace the Word of God. Well, he has to know it. The mystery of the Word of God, he has to know it. Now, this doesn't mean you're a scholar in it. But it does mean that you are familiar with it and you understand it. From Genesis to Revelation, even today, you need to have that kind of background, because the Holy Spirit will only bring up within you that which you have been storing, the Word of God implanted in the heart. Now, He will give you supernatural wisdom, words of knowledge, word of wisdom for people. But wouldn't it be better for you to prepare yourself, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? You know, study to show yourself, or be prepared to prepare yourself. That's all what that means. And I'm certain that Stephen was doing that. And especially today when we can get it online, the Word of God online, and I don't know how many different versions and translations, and in various languages. Almost all the language groups of the world now have it online. So we're at a point where, see here, know the Word of God, all of it, Genesis through Revelation, should be a given. We all have a lot of time throughout the week, free time. How much of that are we using it to study the Word of God? Most of us read a lot of books or watch a lot of things, but have we studied the Word of God? Have we given the same type of time or even more kind of priority to it? I'm talking to myself too in this. I need the Word of God over and over again to read it, study it. And D, when you experience opposition, think of Stephen in this case. What was he? He was kind. He was truthful. He was faithful. That is, he did not compromise the truth of the Word of God. And he was prayerful. And we're going to see more how he's praying for them. He looked at those who were in opposition as those who needed to be saved, all of them. He did not harbor revenge against them. He was there just like them if it wasn't for Christ. So when we see folks out there that are opposing us, don't get angry at them with revenge and use the same way they do. That is, get the arm of the law after them or whatever. First recourse should always be prayer and then reasoning with them. That's what Jesus told us with his example, the apostles' example, and now Stephen's example. He cared about their destiny more than what he was suffering. Wow, what maturity. And that's why he was chosen as one of those seven. That kind of courage, holy courage, is what we all need. I need that to be more like Stephen. Now, these examples are here for us to see what God does in the life of a person who follows him. What can God do in a person's life? And if I can see God do that in that kind of person's life, certainly he can do that in my life. You see, that's what the book of Acts, one of the benefits of the book of Acts is. If God can use those guys, certainly he can use me and change me. A lot of times he doesn't use us because he's got some work to do in our lives in certain areas that we just won't fit yet. Well, allow God to do his thing. Cooperate with him. Be happy. Enjoy him. And just seek to be used. God will use a person who is fully surrendered to him. I mean, if Jesus is your all, and he is my treasure, you know where your treasure is, your heart's going to be. So if Jesus is your treasure, then he will use you. It may not be like Stephen. He may not like make you a martyr or something. But we'll see how God uses this to continue to spread the gospel mightily. That which Satan intends to destroy us, God will use to glorify his name and to spread the gospel. We're going to see that in the future next week. So God bless you on this. Hope that this helps us and encourages us to be holy warriors for Christ. Amen. So let's sing this last song.